I welcome all of you again this morning in the name of our glorious and beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, the living King. We do not serve a dead man. We serve a risen Lord. And the great blessing is to know that as the head of the church, He is here and He is in every gathering of His people around this world. There is nothing more beautiful to contemplate, and there's nothing more important than for us to gather in His name and render to Him the holy and joyful, even if we are grieved, our sorrowful praise to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Certainly want to welcome each of you, especially our guests. We're glad to have those of you that are here with us today. We've had some new families and new couples visiting with us the last few weeks, which has been weeks. It's been a wonderful delight to get to know some of them, to fellowship and speak of the things of Christ with them. That's always a great joy. If you have a cell phone, few of you don't. Right, unfortunately, that's almost like saying, do you have ears or do you have a nose? You might not, but it's unusual. Though if you have a cell phone with you, if you would check it now, make sure that it's on mute. We would appreciate that. If you can live with it, put it on do not disturb. But I have been in emergency situations where I had to keep a phone that would at least buzz on me. If you're in that state, let it buzz. That's fine. We have a room for little ones that are having a rough day. If you are here with little ones and they're just not wanting to settle down, you can take them right through that large gray door, the very back of the room. We have a large screen and tables and chairs for you to sit and quiet your precious ones. And we also have a nursing mother's room back there. I think just about any of the folk from here that are back there can tell you where that is should you need it. And we certainly want you to use it if you need to. It was designed by nursing mothers for nursing mothers. It's a very lovely place. So please avail yourself of that if you need it. Before we go into the sermon today, of course, we know throughout our nation and even in a few others, people are observing what is called Mother's Day. I trust that you know that as far as our culture goes, it's just a cash cow. It's just a moneymaker. That's all it is. Our culture does not, in general, love mothers. Check your local abortion clinic. But we do. We love our mothers, and there are some wonderful, godly, virtuous mothers here. Many who have sacrificed much, especially, if nothing else, riling up the culture and sometimes family members in that extraordinary crime in our culture, having more than one child, or even having one. And many of the women here have braved some very serious matters among families and others just to be moms. And we love you for it. We know that your desire to do it was to honor Jesus Christ. I thank God that here we have cultivated a culture of life. And when there is the announcement of another baby coming, we rejoice. We're thankful. We're thankful for the precious little one that Emily is carrying. And we're thankful for the double joy that Bree is carrying. And we're grateful for all of the children that we have here. Children, we love you. And we thank God for you. And we pray, I know that every regenerate parent here prays often, if not daily, for your soul. And for those that are converted, you pray even more that they will be steadfast and walk with Christ. There's nothing in this world that can compare to a godly and virtuous mother. I thank God for everyone that we have here. May God bless you today. Having said that, let me address husbands and let me address all children. Please wipe from your memory banks the idea that this is something you think about once a year. You should be daily looking for opportunities to thank your mother, to bless God for her, to encourage her in what you will learn someday is an extremely challenging work. It is my hope and my prayer that with these wonderful and obedient mothers that have given their bodies to the wear and tear of having children, will see them bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to raise up from this little congregation an army of warriors for Christ. Amen. And I don't mean, for those of you with a hair trigger, I want you to realize I don't mean guns and bombs. I do mean those that wield much more powerful weapons of prayer and the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Mothers, I do pray that today your family lavishes love upon you, but that they keep right on doing that. That being said, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you would please stand with me, we're going to read the infallible Word of God, and then we will remain standing for prayer. These first four verses stand out in Scripture as among the most beautiful descriptions of Christ to be found anywhere in the Word of God. And I do pray that you will realize that and learn to caress every one of the seven things that the Holy Spirit puts here about Christ. We will be unfolding that in the not too distant future, God willing. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. Amen. May our hearts be warmed to the love of Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, blessed Son, and Holy Spirit, we stand in thy presence. We acknowledge that thou art the one true and living God. There is none else. Father, how we thank thee that thou art immortal, invisible, the only wise God, almighty, all-powerful, all-present, infinite, immutable, impassible, glorious. Father, we could spend all day standing in thy presence, naming thy perfections and thy beauty. But we need thy Holy Spirit to grasp something of thy incomprehensible glory. How great thou art. How glorious thou art. Our sovereign creator. Our sovereign redeemer. Oh, how we praise thee. There is no God but thee. And I pray that our hearts are in tune with one another to love thee. To love thee with our thoughts. To love thee with our lips. To love thee with our deeds. Father, we are thy blood-bought property. We're asking thee to use us to thy glory today. Father, for those that are regenerate here this morning, how I pray that thou dost stir up the holy passions of their heart to a great love of thee and of Christ Jesus. May we learn something today, something. Lord, if it's just a flicker, may we learn something of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And may we grasp this, that our joy may be full. Oh, blessed Christ, we have just read things about thy Father, things about thee, that go off the map of our understanding. But we acknowledge every syllable to be true. This is thy word. Lord, stamp it on our hearts. Fill us. Here are thy people. Lord, give them understanding. Give them light. Give them love for thee. Give them love for one another. May this be a place that cannot be mistaken as an outpost of Jesus Christ in this world. I ask thee, O righteous Lord, that this would be a true church, a biblical church, governed by thy Holy Son, governed by thy Holy Spirit, governed by thy word. And I pray that thou wouldst open our minds this morning, our hearts. Come and shine the light in the dimmest parts of who and what we are. May the glory, may the Son of Righteousness shine in our souls. Lift us up out of our fleshly culture. Lift us up and protect us from the distractions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, Father, if any have come in here dragging their demons with them, how I pray that thou would expel the powers of darkness, open their minds and hearts, and set them free. Now, O God, make thyself known to us, because we want thee. We want thee. May thy power fill every regenerate breast. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus agonized and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Puritan Thomas Adams wrote of that scene. He said, "He prayed till he groaned. He groaned till he wept. He wept till he sweat. He sweat till he bled. He bled till he died. And all to make us a warm bath, wherein our cold and foul souls might be washed pure and clean. Never was anything washed at so high a rate as the Christian soul. Close quote. By that, Adams summarized Christ's work as a priest and a sacrifice. The sacred scriptures tell us that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He led a large mob to arrest Jesus at the garden. But Jesus voluntarily turned himself over to them. He went with them as a lamb to the slaughter. The mob turned Jesus over to the Jews, who beat him, spat upon him, and mocked him. The Jews turned him over to the Romans, who beat him, who spat upon him, who mocked him, and scourged him. And the Roman governor, Pilate, agreed to crucify him. On the way to Golgotha, the place of a skull, Jesus stumbled under his cross. And Simon of Cyrene carried it to the place of Jesus' execution outside the walls of Jerusalem. The Romans crucified him and hung him between two thieves. As Jesus hung in unspeakable agony, his Father in heaven poured out wave after wave after wave of his holy, searing wrath on Jesus' body and soul. After God had spent on Christ all his outrage, all his fury, all his judgment for the sins of his people, Jesus said, "It is finished." By this, Jesus showed that his work as priest and sacrifice was forever accomplished. And that sacred work lies at the heart of the Epistle to the Hebrews. But the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ is not the only theme presented in this unique letter. The purpose for the Holy Spirit's extraordinary display of Christ's priesthood was to rescue believing Jews from apostasy during troublous times. That theme is right there with the glory of Christ's sacrifice. Why? Have you ever wondered? Why is there so much emphasis on apostasy in this beautiful letter about Christ's finished work? Does that not raise some questions in your mind? How does the Spirit bring that issue of apostasy to bear? By revealing that Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, we can read words like that and we think they're lovely, and they are. But very often we take them and put them in the 21st century, and there's a place for them, but you don't get the beauty of them so you understand why they're there in the first place. Why are they there? Why the emphasis on Jesus being better? Because the believing Jews to whom the Spirit was writing were falling away from the faith in the face of persecution. The first major split in the churches of Jesus Christ came in the first century because of those who began to fall away because of persecution. It's easy to talk Jesus. And in our culture, it's never been easier. And that's one of the reasons many churches are full of goats, not sheep. But when the fire of persecution comes, we find out whether our faith is real or just lying in our mouths. Let me put it another way. The Holy Spirit exhorts his readers to persevere in the faith and to avoid returning to the old covenant priesthood and sacrifices despite persecution and temptations. Why? Because Jesus is better. That's the point of the 13 chapters. Jesus is better. Jesus Christ, the high priest, and the new covenant are better, greater, and surpassing everything in the old covenant. There is no comparison. Once again, the title of our series, I've shortened it by two words. After we get out of the introduction, I may have to stay with whatever I come to. But at this point, I've sheared off two words to make it a little shorter, to call the series itself The Surpassing Excellence of Christ in Troubled Times. Now, Christ's excellence surpasses everything in every age, in every circumstance. So I'm not simply saying it's only in troubled times, but I'm focusing on troubled times because that's what the Epistle to the Hebrews does. And this message is entitled Introduction to Hebrews Part 2. For those of you who have not heard Part 1, I would urge you, while we're still early in this series, to go through it. It is indeed is part of introducing our minds to the many thoughts that are contained in this letter so that we better hear it and better understand it. So, introduction, part two. I earnestly pray, and I mean this, I earnestly pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prays this for the Ephesians. I pray it for us and for all God's children on this planet. In the day in which we live, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. You won't get this. You can get a few surface items from God's truth by sitting and reading it. But until you pray about it, until you meditate on it, until you take it down into your soul and pray that the Spirit of God will stamp it and illuminate your heart, it'll just be more words floating through. The eyes of our understanding being opened, enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. Why am I praying that? Because of what I think is coming to this nation. That's exactly why I'm preaching this book. That we may know what the hope of his calling is. Christianity is not a game. It's not a religious version of the Scouts. It's not the Rotary Club. It's not the Moose Club. It's not all of the organizations of the world lumped together. It is the one and only body of Christ brought into existence by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. That's what a church is. And we will prove in the days ahead if that's what we are. So, we want to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And may all of this stoke the fires of love for worship of and obedience to Jesus Christ, amen, our great high priest. Well, our first thought is the letter to the Hebrews often warns against apostasy. Now, let me remind you, this is an introduction, not an exposition of a verse or a passage. And we'll be running over many verses that later on, God willing, we will do an exposition of. But right now, we want some of the major ideas, some of the major thoughts that are in this letter to massage our thinking, to get into us, that we might carry them around, so to speak, as Holy Spirit filters for interpreting this letter. So we left off last time while introducing the theme of apostasy in contrast to the great work of Jesus Christ, our high priest. The believing Jews to whom this letter is addressed were facing troublous times. We in America have had it far too easy. We haven't lived. We haven't lived as the army of Christ. I pray that changes, especially in this congregation. The Jews were facing troublous times. Persecution was on the way. It was on the horizon. They were looking at it. Persecution came from fellow Jews. The first church was Jewish. And the first persecutions came from the Jews. Read the book of Acts. Later it came from the Romans. So we will now briefly survey the passages that warn of apostasy. And I will just be reading one or two passages or verses out of the entire passage. These are actually lengthy passages regarding apostasy. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I would draw your attention to. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means listen more closely. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Wait a minute, can that happen to people that are saved by grace? What do you think? Why do you think it's in here? The general notion of grace, as I have seen it in this nation, is it's something that lets me live like the world while still having a hope for heaven. That's not the grace of Scripture. Listen more carefully to what God has said. Lest at any time we let that slip, we can let it go. We can forget it. And I'm talking about regenerate people before we get to our cars this afternoon. For if the word spoken by angels, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Number two, chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. I would simply draw your attention here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, what does that tell you? That the author thought about Scripture. If the Holy Ghost said it, it is indeed the Word of God. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. When you are comfortable, you're generally not checking to see if there's an evil heart of unbelief in you. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's exactly what these professing believers were doing. They were leaving. As I meant to say earlier, in the first church, one of the things that almost rent it asunder was the fact that so many fell away from the faith of Jesus Christ when the temptations and the persecution came. And the first major argument among the church was this: do we forgive them? Do we let them back into the churches of Jesus Christ? Because when the persecution died down, the churches were split over that decision. Those that said, no, we don't, went plainly to the Scriptures and things that Christ said about denying him before men. And the others were saying, well, you know, the Lord says, forgive and love your enemies, just the kind of stuff we hear all the time from our culture. Now, I'm not going to say where I come down on all of that, but I would say to you, do you think about those kind of things? What do you say to someone in the face of persecution that says, I don't know him? No, I don't know him. Now, I know I hang out with these people. They're just nice people. That's it. I don't believe this stuff. Well, that's one of the reasons this warning is here. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Number three, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. Again, just a small portion from that lengthy passage. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now, I want you to listen. This is Holy Ghost. We've already seen that. This is Holy Ghost-inspired language. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. This guy didn't know how to, like, encourage and support before laying down the boom, right? No, because the Holy Spirit is saying to us, you can profess to know Christ and be as dull as a butter knife. And you can be just fine blessing and praising and singing hymns that you like and coming to church until your life or your spouse or your children are on the line. And people will say, I don't know him. I just had to save my wife. I mean, I just had to save my children. We don't know that in this country. We might. In the not too distant future, I hope that's wrong. I do not profess to be a prophet. But there it is. He says, I'd like to teach you some more things about Christ, but you're so dull. For when the time ye ought to be teachers. Wait, what? I thought we hired a teacher and he told us what the Bible said. No, you should be learning the Word of God, and you should be able to sit down and teach the faith to somebody.
Amen.
If you can't do that, what have you been doing sitting in these pews? This is not a little thing. He said, at the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone for that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the ABCs. The first principles of the oracles of God. He goes on to say that passage that all of us have probably wrestled with at some time. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Number 4, chapter 10, verses 19 through 30. Let us hold fast. Hear that language? Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Thank the Lord for that. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's be provocative. Let's provoke each other, not to anger, but to love and to good works. Now, let me ask a question, and I start right behind the pulpit here, and I ask you, do you obey that commandment? That's a commandment from God. That's as much a commandment of God as thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you give yourself to obeying that commandment? Do you provoke God's people to love? To good works? Or do we just sit around and talk about our latest, I don't know, trip, holiday, camping trip, whatever, hunting, whatever. Is that all we ever talk about? Is that all that really matters? We can talk about those things. There's time and a place for it. But I'm asking you a specific question about a specific command. Are we provoking? Are we working it up in each other to love and to do good works? If you don't get anything else from the sermon this morning, you ought to take that home and meditate on it until it's happening in your life. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's what was happening. Now, this is apostasy. This is apostasy. We'll eventually get to that passage, but I'm saying to you now what this is talking about is not avoiding coming because your wife just had a baby. Or, I mean, none of you are going to look at your wife and say, now, the Word of God says you've got to assemble, so you need to be there tomorrow. I wouldn't even try to project what the reaction to that would be. But I do want you to think about that. I want you to think, this is about leaving the faith. He's saying, don't leave the faith. There are some of you that are already doing that. It goes on to say something extraordinary. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, urging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment. That puts the weight on obedience to these things. Do we see that? Do you see what's happening here? People were leaving the faith. And it says, look, don't do this. Don't do this. I know it's difficult. I know it's fearful. I know that some of our brothers and sisters have been burned alive. But Christ is better.
Amen.
Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you living knowing that we're one day closer today to the day of judgment? One day closer. One day closer. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment, for a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Number 5, chapter 12, verses 1 through 29. It says, looking diligently, be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, now these are some of the most jarring words in the scriptures. Listen. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, meaning he wanted to, he desired to, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Who put that stuff in the Bible? Grace is for like making everything just super easy for me, right? You're not reading the Bible, or you don't believe what you're reading. Is grace wonderful? It is amazing. I thank God for it. And I thank you that we are saved by grace, only by grace. And we are kept by grace, only by grace. But there's a reason that the Spirit of grace puts these words in this book. When times get tough, are you looking to Christ? He sought it carefully with tears and didn't get it. There can be a lot of things to think about as we work through this remarkable book. Now, I trust you understand then, because of the consequences of apostasy, which is real, or which are real, we need a big and a glorious Savior set before us. And that's also what the author of Hebrews does. Now you understand why some of the most beautiful Christology in the entire Bible is in this letter. This letter, for what it is and what it does, is every bit as important as Romans. That'd be shocking language for some people. But this is the only letter in the New Testament that specifically says Jesus is our great high priest. We see his priestly action in the Gospels, and we see it in the letters, but it's never mentioned. He's our high priest. And the author, the Holy Spirit, of this letter made it abundantly clear who Jesus was, what Jesus did, in clearer language than any other writing in the New Testament. It's astonishing. And when you spend your time looking at the balance between apostasy and the glorious salvation in Christ, it will make you cleave more intensely to the Savior. Well, the doctrine of God is set forth in Hebrews. Not only is apostasy set here, and we're just going to be looking at some of the doctrines that appear in this glorious book. The doctrine of God is set forth in Hebrews. It has a doctrine of God that's quite beautiful. Take your concordance, take your Bible program on your computer and look up the word God in Hebrews. See how many times it appears. And see what you learn about God by going to the context in which he's mentioned. See if your thinking about God goes in the way of the Word of God. He reveals himself. He wants his people to know him. You can know all about God and go to hell. Knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, knowing about the Holy Spirit doesn't save anybody. It is believing the truth, repenting of your sins, believing on the crucified and resurrected God-man. And you want to know something about the God who saves, the God who created, the God who is. I mean, do you know God? Or is that just a three-letter word that floats around in your mind every now and then when you don't have anything important to do? God, I would tell you, my generation diminished the idea of God, and most of us have little, wee, tiny thoughts of God. We don't understand the awe, the majesty. We meet him as the majesty on high in the first few verses. How many of us think of our God as his majesty? Glorious. Now, we're all part of democracy. My idea is as good as anybody else, and anybody that exalts himself over us is someone we don't care about. It rubs off on your doctrine of God. I will tell you, God is absolutely glorious, and we don't know him as well as we ought to. The more I pray, the more I seek his face, the more I cry out to him for this congregation, the more I realize how often I've kept small ideas of God in my life. This glorious letter begins with the word God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. God. Chapter 3, verse 4 declares, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Oh, that's a wonderful doctrine. He is the creator of all things. All he had to do was think it and say it, and it's there. And we'd like to be able to do that, but none of us has that ability. But you see, just in that verse, you see something spectacular, majestic, awesome. Who created all things? Our scientists have discovered that our most powerful microscopes can't find the hem on the edge of the universe. We can't find where it ends. It just keeps going. And he spoke it into existence. Here we see that God is the almighty creator of all things in heaven and in earth. There's a realm that's more real than what we're living in. This is all going to be burned up. There's an extraordinary region, an expanse, extensive, of glorious, pure heaven. It's more real than this. We don't think of it that way. We don't realize that there is another dimension that's so far beyond this, it's past our comprehension. He spoke it into existence. And he sustains it through Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 10 says that Christ was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who made Jesus our priest? Who made him the one who would offer himself to save us from our sins? God did. That would make you understand at least a little bit of that God so loved the world. Huh. We need one of those when we get to some of these very weighty passages. I mean, there are times when it's like, Lord, Lord, I need relief. This is so heavy, my mind can't handle it. I tell you, try to spend an afternoon thinking about eternal hell. Try it. And see if your mind makes it more than 3 or 4 minutes. And yet the Bible talks about it all the time. And who made that? The same one who called Jesus to be our high priest. Praise the Lord. He knew exactly what we needed. See, brethren, again, I mentioned last week, some of us just tend to kind of look at life with our rose-colored glasses. And it's like, no, no. Do that with your rose-colored glasses and put on your scripture glasses and say, help me to get down to biblical reality. And then you find a book that's enormous. It's full of the most beautiful things that your mind can ever imagine. And yet at the same time, it has horrors that we have to deal with. Read the book of Judges and ask yourself, why is that book in the Bible? We go on. Chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 6, verse 18, we learn things that God cannot do. It is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. Can't do it, won't do it. Absolutely impossible because he is the truth. He will not live outside his character.
That's right.
Ever. Ever. And very few truly believe in our day. And again, I'm not saying this to be a crusher of feelings other than this. If your feelings are all interpreted by your flesh and governing your thinking, you need to crush them. By the way, some of our young people have brought up some things that I've said about feelings, and there's a misunderstanding. I want to clarify that right now with what I said. Feelings are not bad. We have them. Why do we have them? Because God gave them to us. But because each of us is born radically depraved, our feelings can and they do guide us in the wrong direction if they're not governed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I don't ever want you to think that just because I mentioned the word feelings that somehow they're inherently bad. No, you and I were made with emotions. But because of sin, those emotions like to run the show. And so how I feel about something must be the truth. No, absolutely not. If that's what the way you think, I can tell you you're already deceived about some things. It's just the facts. So, when your feelings are calibrated, when your feelings are governed by the Word of God, then you can say, that feeling is a good one. I'm going to enjoy that one. When I come on the Lord's Day, I can walk in the door as depressed as, I mean, a psychiatrist would look at me as a cash cow. And yet I cannot utter the name Jesus without my heart rising up. If I let my emotions reign, I wouldn't even preach sometimes. But that very preaching lifts my soul. Amen. It brings me into the presence of my Savior. And I'm thankful I realize whatever I am, God had mercy. But you see, this book does tell us our God is a consuming fire. That's not all He is. But that's what He is for every person that does not repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can expect for your future, a consuming fire. If Christ were to come today, if you were to die this afternoon, God forbid, but were you, would you know the welcoming of Christ because you've repented and believed on Him and trusted His person and His work to be your righteousness? Or would you die under the judgment of God? That's too horrible to think about, but we must. Our God is a consuming fire. And how blessed is that great benediction. We hear that consuming fire. But then we hear this. Now the God of peace. Oh, praise the Lord. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you believe the whole first part of that verse, you'd have to come to the conclusion, glory forever and ever to them, to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, would be worth the rest of your life pursuing. The God of peace. Oh, He's not only a consuming fire, but He's the God of peace. We can be at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? Look at your life now. Look at the things that are taking place in your life. And be honest. Be honest. Think about it this afternoon. Are you at peace with God? There's only one place. That's at the throne of grace. That's with Jesus Christ. When you can look and say, I know that He bore my sins, my failures, my limitations, my bad decisions, all that stuff. He saved me. And that's where I have rest. By the way, that's another doctrine throughout this letter. The rest that God gives. Well, time. The doctrine of the word runs throughout Hebrews. Not only the things that we've looked at, and again, I'm running through them quickly. I am running through this letter. The doctrine of the word runs through Hebrews. The Holy Spirit sets before us one of the great passages in the Bible regarding God's word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you're not reading it and meditating upon it and praying that God will open your eyes, you don't know this. It's just words on a page. Do you know the living, convicting, and encouraging power of the word? And I mean power. It's a power. That sword comes all the way down and says, you know what you just said, you know that what you just did, you know that what you just wore, you know that et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know that was all about you. Wasn't about Christ, wasn't about bringing me glory, wasn't about building up His people, wasn't about encouraging the church. It's just about you. You need to run away from that self-worship and worship the one who's worthy. What a waste of worship. You. Me. Now, that word cuts quickly and powerfully, and it gets down to the joints and marrows, and it discerns our thoughts. I have thoughts that sometimes I don't think are so bad until sometimes a little later, as I look at them in context of the Word of God, I think, that was a waste of life. That was foolish. Oh, this book gets down to us if you're spending any time in it. Now, not only do we have an absolutely beautiful passage like that, but chapter after chapter of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament scriptures. And the writer says things like, God says, and then quotes a scripture. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, and quotes a scripture. All the way through, he's building an argument to a certain degree, and they're not identical, but to a certain degree, it's like Paul in Galatians. Paul builds up arguments from the experience of the people. He builds up arguments based on what certain verses of the Old Testament scriptures say. And then there are times when he leaves and goes to the theology, the way those scriptures are meant to be interpreted and applied, and the truths that they tell. Why do men do that? To teach us about God and to teach us about us. If you're not looking in this mirror, I guarantee you've got a distorted picture of you.
That's right.
And it's probably way too high.
That's right.
Just guessing, right? Brethren, the Word of God. And here in this book, there are some of the most astounding arguments made from passages of Scripture. That's the whole thing that the Holy Spirit sets before. You may be thinking, when are you going to say something positive? You ready? Christ is better. He's not only better than the old covenant, he's better than anything this world offers. He's better than anything that your mind can think up of. This is really wonderful. Because almost every and anything that we lay our hands to in this world, it's going to burn. That's what God thinks of it. All your trophies, all your medals, all of the accolades of men, it is going up in smoke. And the Lord says, in that day, God alone will be exalted. We want to be the people that understood that on this side of the day of judgment. And that we praise and adore and bless the Lord. Well, it sounds like you're saying that we got to be perfect. I'm not. I'd have to sit down if that were the case. Just say, find a perfect preacher and get him to do it. I'm serious. But you see, that's why Hebrews keeps lifting up the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ. What every sinner needs is Christ. He doesn't need a little bit of Christ. He doesn't need to have just a little bit of an idea about Jesus and say, oh, yeah, I like and I love that Jesus. One of the men was sitting out in front of the Blue House last year, and I went up and sat down by him, and I asked him his name, and I began to talk with him. And the issue came up that I was one of the pastors here in the congregation, you know, and he said, oh, I love Jesus. I said, oh, really? Good. Do you obey him? And the conversation changed. You can talk about Jesus, but when you know and understand who Jesus is, you obey him.
Amen.
You fail, and you go back to the cross. And you fail, and you go back to the cross. But it's a day of looking to him as the glorious and great high priest who suffered and bled and died. We just sang it. Do we all believe that? Do we believe that when we fail privately, in our family, at work, somewhere in the world, do we run to Jesus Christ and his precious blood? That's one of the reasons they set Christ so beautifully before us, or he sets Christ so beautifully for us here in this book. Christ, Jesus, he's not a character. He's not a cartoon. He's not in a movie. He's in this book, and he's seated at the Father's right hand. And we look to the real Christ to forgive our real sins. And by faith in him, he does. The people to whom this letter is written are walking away from that. I'm starting to get something of a sense of this. They were walking away to go to something else to clear their conscience, to satisfy their conscience, to get away from persecution, to etc., etc. No, if Jesus Christ opened your heart, you want him. Amen. You want him. And you want him whatever it costs.
That's right.
Cost you your friends, then they weren't having. They were not worth having. Cost you your family, then they were not worth having. Do you understand how I'm saying that? I'm not saying it insultingly. I'm saying in comparison to Jesus, no one measures up. No thing measures up. And this is what Hebrews shows us. Just Christ. To know Christ. To know that my sins are washed away in his precious blood. Now and forever. Well, let me begin Christology for a few moments so that you can think about that this afternoon as well. And that's where we will pick up next time, God willing. But number four is the doctrine of Christ is set forth in this book. And oh, is it wonderful. We've learned thus far that this book warns about apostasy, falling away from Jesus. We also have learned that the doctrine of God permeates this book. You can go and learn about God right here in Hebrews. The doctrine of the Word runs through Hebrews. What's the view of Scripture here? It's the final authority. It's that by which I measure my life. Measure the living and holy God. It's the revelation of God. It's beautiful. And number four, the doctrine of Christ is set forth especially as the great high priest. Let me say this. Many of us probably don't have the word Christology in our vocabulary. I understand that very often, unless we're studying categories of theology and those things, we don't use their language. We don't use their tags and labels. But Christology is a good word for you to know. It is the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus. Now, you can forget the word Christology if you're so minded, but don't forget the doctrine of Christ and his work. You can't afford to forget that. All right, so the doctrine of Christ is set forth especially as the great high priest. The incarnation of Christ is beautifully presented. And I will just say this. The incarnation is set forth so clearly in this book, it's astounding. What is the incarnation? The fact that Jesus was truly God and is truly God, and that he is truly human. Truly human. And there are his deity and his humanity welded in some miraculous way into one person. How's that possible? I don't know how to explain miracles. They're miracles. That's a miracle. He is truly God and truly man. We'll see that, God willing, next week. But you see, these are the very things we must know, especially when we're facing troublous times. We need to know that our Savior is a real person who knows us and understands us. And he shows us who we are in his word, and he shows us who he is and what he's done to save us. That is something that when it is in your heart, the world cannot take away. The powers of darkness cannot take away. So, Christology is a very important part of this book because it sets forth the glory of Jesus in a way that's astonishing. Truly God, truly man, in one person. Not two persons. That's an old heresy. So my friend, that's who's seated at the Father's right hand. When he had finished purging our sins, he ascended up into glory, and he is seated there right now interceding for us as our great high priest. As we look in troublous times, the God-man is our advocate. Amen. The God-man is what we need when everything around us is falling apart. The God-man is what we need when we face the enemy of our souls and of our flesh. May God help us as we introduce some more of these doctrines. And then it is my hope as we begin June that we will start off with verses 1 through 4. We will look at these next time, and I will do what I can to bring the introduction to a close. You can look at your outline and have a good idea of the things we're going to see. Now, brethren, I hope you know Christ. For those of you that do not know Christ, I say to you on the authority of this book and on the authority of the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus has accomplished a perfect righteousness and a perfect salvation for those who want their sins forgiven. And he welcomes those who repent of their sins, change their minds about their sins, and believe on him as the God-man who died on Calvary's cross and rose again the third day. And for those of you that are his dearly loved children and have been walking with him, know that in troubled times, Christ and Christ alone is what you need for your soul's good. I pray it now in the name of Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your grace. Now I pray, take these truths, Lord, take these truths and burn them into our souls. Oh, may we see Christ in a light that we haven't seen before. Or maybe we've seen it, but it's been dim. Oh, make it like the sun at noonday in Florida. Lord, I pray with all my heart that thou wouldst rise and give thy people encouragement in the face of troubled times. May their hearts soar in the worship and adoration of Christ Jesus. And may we not fear what flesh may do unto us, as the psalmist says. And I pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. I will tell you that here in Hebrews, there are extraordinary glimpses of glory. And then the writer brings us back down to earth and makes us deal with our sins. And I pray with all of my heart that will be an exercise that will be good for each of you and that you will never forget it. Chapter 13, that wonderful benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Can he do that? He will do that. Keep pleading with him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.